Thank you, Brother Alquist. Thank you so very much. It's a delight to be here once again, and look forward to it every year for a long time now. And this time I did as I've done for several years, preached over in Detroit yesterday and drove from Detroit and stopped in Cleveland and picked up Brother Joe Arthur. He flew to Cleveland, and then we'll go back there on Wednesday, and both of us will fly home. But anyway, we're glad you're here and look forward to the next 2 days. Now, if this is your first time here, I'm going to tell you, you can go places where somebody might mistreat you, but that won't happen here. You're going to be treated sweeter, warmer, and with a touch that you probably haven't gotten a lot of places. And if you don't believe that, you just hang around till tomorrow, and you're going to see what I'm talking about. Brother Alquist and his people are gracious hosts and always do just a lot of things to make us all feel special. And you're going to get the feel of that starting tonight. Well, Romans chapter 8 is my text of choice tonight. And I will read just a little bit there. And if you keep your Bible open, that'll help as we go. And look forward to all we're going to have here tomorrow afternoon and tomorrow night. And it'll be sweet and precious, and Brother Arthur will be coming here in just a little bit. And some of you may not know him, may not have heard him. He was here with us once before. But Brother Joe is a dear man of God, and he is a tremendous pulpiteer. And you'll be blessed by what he does here in just a little bit. So I'm going to do what I do with two and a half hours, give him plenty of time. Don't want to get on his toes. I mean, and I'm being generous. Sometimes, I'll be sensitive to the time and give him plenty of time to do what the Lord's put on his heart for us tonight. Romans chapter 8, my text is verse 37. Verse 37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Let me read it again. Nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter 8 have always been a fascinating part of the Bible to me. They're two different things. You read down through Romans chapter 7 and you will think that none of us could possibly ever achieve anything. You'll look at it and you'll say, we're just not going anywhere. But you get to chapter 8 and you discover something entirely different. Now, one of the things that chapter 8 does, if you look at verses 22 and 23, it tells us something about the place where we live, the arena, the world where we live. Verse 22 says, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now you understand, when we are saved, we are redeemed, but the body's not redeemed. That's the reason why you still have arthritis. That's the reason why you get a headache once in a while. That's the reason why that if somebody sticks you with a pin, you'll flinch. Because your body is not perfect. It is still what it has been. We await the redemption of our body. And the world we live in is in turmoil. It is writhing in pain and twisting and turning and churning. And this passage says, and we ourselves groan within ourselves. We have struggles within ourselves. Now, it's at this point that if you just go back to chapter 7 for a minute, there's a real description of that struggle in chapter 7. Let's start, say, in verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law. Do you realize the Apostle Paul is the penman of what I just read? I mean, his inspired pen, the Spirit of God directing him to write and deal truthfully out of his own experience, something for us. And the great Apostle Paul saying, what I would do, I should do, I don't do, what I do, I shouldn't do. I look at that. We read on, verse 16. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now, what I just read is where I live. And it's where you live. We all struggle because we are still living in the flesh, and our flesh is living in the world, and in the world, the devil is running amok. And we live in that arena. And therefore, there are struggles. And there are temptations. And if you tell me, as once in a while somebody will try to do that, well, no, listen, I'm walking with God and I never have any temptations. If you try to tell me that tonight, I'm not going to trust you with my wallet. Because I figure if you'll fib to me about one thing, you'll fib to me about two things. Or maybe steal from me. And so, because I'm not going to believe that. You can tell me that you're never tempted. You can tell me that if you please. I'm not going to believe it. Because of just what I just read. Now, that is where I live, but it is not where I rest my case. I have to live there. But that's not how I am going to posture. It is not how I'm going to position myself. And it is not the case that I will make in terms of who I am and what I'm about. Right. Instead, Romans 8 is the land of promise. That's right. It's the land of hope for us. There's a great verse there in verse 28 that, it gets misused sometimes, oftentimes, most of the time. 8:28 says, all things work together for good to them who are the called according to his purpose, and to them that love God and who are called, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, you say all things work together for good. Well, yes, I'm going to say to you that's all of God's things that work together for your good. Now, once again, if you're going to try to tell me that one of your family members got killed in a car wreck, or over the weekend, a pastor in North Carolina killed in a car wreck. If you're going to say to me, God engineered that, God designed that, that's all working for the good of his family, you try to tell me that, I'm not going to go to lunch with you. I don't want to debate with you, I don't want to argue with you, but I'm not even in the neighborhood of that thinking. In fact, I don't think that's what this passage is about. If this passage is about tragedy and trauma and heartache and all that stuff just being heaped on you so that it'll be for your good. If that's what it's about, it's the only verse in this whole part of the Bible like that. To take that position, you've got to lift it out of the context and let it stand alone. You say, well, what in the world is it saying? Well, when it says all things, it's all God's things. It's all this stuff in Romans chapter 8. For example, verse number 1 says, chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. So what's working for my good? I'm no longer condemned. I come out of Romans chapter. I mean, I was born and reared. I live in Romans chapter 7, a sinful creature, but I'm in position now where there's no condemnation. I've been out to the Bay Area in California, as many of you no doubt have, and the Golden Gate Bridge is one of the man-made wonders of our continent and probably of the world. They finished that bridge in 1937. And in the process of building it, it's almost, in fact, I think from stem to stern, it's a little over a mile across the bay. Maybe not that much across the water, but the entirety of the bridge. But they had a man fall, one of the workmen fell from the bridge, fell down into the icy waters, and died. So they spent a lot of money, and they put a net under there. Now, on a day, there was a piece of the bridge fell into the net and tore it up, and 10 other workmen were killed, but they kept that net up there. They didn't have it up there at the outset, but once they put it up there, production skyrocketed. All at once, everybody, I mean, they were working. I mean, the guys knew if they happened to slip off of one of the beams and fall, the net would catch them and their life would be spared. Now, a number of the guys did fall into the net. But you see, the deal was their work progressed. They were far greater in what they did because they felt secure. And when you and I understand, as the sons and daughters of the living God, there's no condemnation now. That works together for our good. You get to verse number 2, and it talks about the law of liberty. The fact that God, by His determinative fiat, has legislated and given a law that says we are freed, we are made free from the law of sin and death. It no longer can work its ugly, evil, devious, disastrous result with us. Death comes and catches us, we're just swooped up to heaven. The law of sin that was condemnatory, now we're free from that penalty. And whenever you think about, and I don't want to put anybody back at all here, but I'm guessing that across this room tonight, there's not a one of us, but what somewhere in the past, we'd think about something we did we wish we had not have done. And whenever you realize that what you got in Christ freed you from the penalty, and I'm telling you, that law of liberty, what's it doing? It's working together for your good. You get to verse number 3, and he talks about the incarnation. He talks about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, birthed in human flesh. What the law couldn't do, God sent His Son and condemned sin in the flesh. The fact that the Lord Jesus came and lived and died, was buried and rose from the grave and ascended back to heaven and sits on the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. That fact, all of that, that is working together for our good. Amen. You get to verse number 4, and it talks about the righteousness of the law. You see, God does lay down some mandates, some edicts in effect. And He lays those down for us, and they are right, producing righteousness. You see, there is a difference between right and wrong. And right is not just how I feel about it, and wrong is not just how I feel about it. But God has determined some things are right. They're always right. They'll always be right. Some things are wrong. They were wrong. They will be wrong from now on. God's already laid some of that out. And so the Bible says God gave us the law, these laws, these edicts. He gave us those things so we would know what right is and so righteousness could become a part of us. Listen, when God builds a fence and says, don't go there, He's doing that for our good. That's working for our good. So So what do we have? I mean, we have no condemnation, the law of liberty, the incarnation, the righteousness of the law. Verse 5, along with verse 9, talks about the Holy Spirit. My, we could take time here tonight to talk about the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit who teaches us and leads us and all the things that he does, all of that working together for our good. Verse 6 talks about the spiritual mind, getting a spiritual mind. Verse 7 talks about the law of God again. Verse 10 talks about Christ in you. Verse 15 talks about our adoption. Verse 17 talks about us being heirs and joint heirs. All of that, folks, what's that all about? We're going to get down to verse 28 in a little bit, and there's a whole bunch more here. But you get down to verse 28, and he says, all these things working together for our good. Why is that? So that we can be more than conquerors, living in an old world that has gone absolutely smack dab nuts crazy. But you and I don't have to ride the vehicle they're riding and go crazy with them. Somebody says, man, he's driving me crazy. What's he driving? We'll find out, and we won't drive that. The world is on a toboggan slide down to hell. You and I don't have to go. We're more than conquerors. Sinners, yes. In the midst of all of our struggle, we're conquerors. And in whatever circumstance, verses 38 and 39 just mention death and life and angels and principalities and powers and things present and things to come and height and depth and any other creature. And none of that can separate us from the good things of God. Whatever the circumstance, we are conquerors, yea, more than conquerors. You remember back during the campaign for the last presidential race, Mr. Trump said in several places around the country, he said, we're going to win so much, he said, you're going to get tired of winning. Now, I like what he said, but it wasn't quite all true. Because very frankly, folks, I don't get tired of winning. I mean, I like to win. Listen, losing is not my game plan when I get up in the morning. Winning is on my agenda. I played too much baseball. I played fast pitch softball when I was 52 years old. And listen, I go out to play and say, well, I guess we'll go out and lose a bit tonight. No. I want to win. My grandsons and my son and sometimes the girls as well, we'll shoot hoops. I mean, to this day, we shoot hoops in the driveway. Now, I don't know, a year or two back, I got to a place where I didn't want to do real strenuous basketball, so, you know, we play horse now. Some of you met one of my grandsons last year, the year before, was here with me. He's 16 now, about 3 or 4 inches taller than me. Other grandson's 13. We get out there and play horse. They say, okay, Granddad. All right, Daddy Smith. They call me Daddy Smith. Say, all right, Daddy Smith. Be easy on him. Are you kidding me? No, we play horse in the driveway. They're about to be grown boys. No, sirree, if I can... You say, what's the deal? I like winning. And in the whole Christian arena, why do we settle for just giving in to the flesh and giving in to the devil and letting the world dictate policy to us? When the Lord said, I've got all this stuff, it's going to work for you. It's going to work for you and work for your good. It's not working for your detriment. It's not working to spoil your life. It's working for your good so that you can be more than a conqueror. Now, if you were to back up into chapter 4 and 5 and even into 7 and 8, there's any number of things there that... are talked about, like for instance, chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, there is chapter 5 and verse 1, let me get it right. thin pages here, chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about justification. Chapter 7, hey, we have to admit we're all sinners. But when God saves us, he justifies us and makes it as if we had never sinned in his sight. So we are justified. Chapter 5 and verse 11 talks about the atonement. Do you realize that Jesus stepped out of heaven, arrived on earth in order to provide a way for us, and instead of us having to put a sacrifice, a lamb on the altar once a year or something, Christ became the Lamb of God and was on God's altar on our behalf. Sure. He atoned for us. The Bible has another word similar to it, the word propitiate, propitiation. Just means he became our sacrifice on God's altar. What did that do? The Bible has a term about reconciliation. When we are sinners, we are at odds with God. But God reconciled us to himself through the atonement and the propitiation of Christ. And when we put our faith in him, we are reconciled. Not only reconciled, but we are forgiven. Forgiven. How big is that? You know, once in a while, Betty and I will be sitting in our recliners, this little table between us with a lamp on it, and I'll get up and go to the kitchen, and on my way in, I'll say to her, "Would you like something?" And she'll say, bring me a cookie. Now I go in there and stir around a little bit, and in my mind I'm saying, what did she ask for? It's probably crackers, so I'll pour a little dish of crackers. Now, I'm talking about something real little here now. This is not big, this is little. But whenever I bring the crackers back, and she looks at them, and I can tell just by the expression, she doesn't have to say a word, I can tell by the expression, I didn't get it right. And I said, it was crackers you asked for, wasn't it? No, honey, I asked for a cookie. And you know what my response is? Every time, if I do, I mean, this is just a little deal. But every time, I'll say, oh, forgive me. And what I mean is, I didn't mean to dump crackers on her. I mean, I didn't go in the kitchen and say, no, she really needs crackers. I didn't go in the kitchen and say, I don't care what she wants, I'm getting her crackers. I don't do that. She wanted a cookie, I should have gotten her a cookie. I came back with the crackers, and I say to her, she says, I wanted the cookie. And I'll say to her every time, I'll say, oh, forgive me, I messed it up. Now that's just a little thing, just a little thing. I mean, it doesn't even register on the meter, it's so small. But yet I do that with her, and she does that with me, and you do it with your family. And when you realize, and when I realize that we are sinners, lost and hell-bound, we've got a record. And God looks at it, and he just wipes it clean and forgives it all. Oh, listen, it changes everything. Forgive is not some little tiny something. It is huge. God provides through the atonement, the propitiation, the reconciliation and forgiveness and gets us saved. We talk about the new birth, getting birthed into the family of God. Last Wednesday, Betty and I had lunch with Dr. and Mrs. Tom Wallace. Dr. Wallace has had his offices at the Sword for, well, since he retired from pastoring, it's been, I think, 16 years now. And later this week, he's having his birthday. I think he's going to be 87 or 88 years of age. Still very, very bright, vibrant. Still strong, preaches well. And anyway, we love them. We took them out to lunch on Wednesday. Dr. Wallace was telling me about a trip that he had made to the Ukraine. And he was in a certain place. There was a lady communist officer there, and he witnessed to her and talked to her. And this was during the time when everything was really tight during the USSR, and she just wouldn't have anything to do with it. And so he went on his way. Well, several years later, he went back after things had opened up somewhat. And here was that same lady, communist officer at the same station where he had seen her before, and he recognized her from having witnessed to her. Well, this time, she was more open to the witness, and he was able to lead her to Christ. Amen. She began to come to the meetings they were having there in that city, second night, third night, fourth night, fifth night. She was soaking it all up. And after four or five nights, she came to him, and she said, now, she said, when you talked to me the other day, she said, I got saved, right? And he said, right. She said, now, how about that born again thing? Can I get that now? Now, see, she didn't understand. The Bible has any number of terms for the same thing. And you and I understand when we get saved, we're born again, birthed into the family of God, and therefore, consequently, we become heirs. This passage here in Romans 8 says we're adopted as well. God gives us status even before we deserve it. The Bible uses the word redeemed. One of the redeemed words means to buy in the market. There's another word for redeem that means to buy in the market and take off the market. Never again up for bid. We've been redeemed. We've been sainted. God declares us to be saints. We've been sanctified positionally. I mean, Colossians 1 says we've been delivered. Listen, all of this, we have all of this. All of these good things God has provided for us. Why? So that we can be more than conquerors. You say more than conquerors? Yeah, Revelation 1 says He's made us to be kings and priests. We are, because we have been saved and become a part of His family, we're now His servants, we're His ambassadors, we're fishers of men, we're evangelists of His good news. You see, God has very much, I mean, He's not unknowing about who we are and our struggle. Romans 7 was put in the Bible for a real good reason. It helps us to recognize when we're trying to serve the Lord and we have our flaws and we have our sinfulness that pops up and our flesh reacts. We all know that we have the struggle. But listen, don't stop reading. Don't stop reading. Get into Romans 8. He's got all kinds of things working for our good. Why? So that we can be conquerors, yea, more than conquerors. We don't have to live in the slimy pits where the world lives. We don't have to be there. Why? Because of all of this stuff that God's got working for us. And God's great design is, He looks at every little boy and girl. He looks at every married lady, every married man. He looks at every single person. He looks at every young person, every person in middle age, and every senior adult. He looks at every one of us, and He says, "I don't want you down in the depths of depression. I don't want you saying, well, I'm not much." No, listen. He wants us to understand that we can be something very, very special, more than conquerors. And it's because of Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Yea, nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us.